And there's only one chapter, so I don't need to tell you the chapter. Last week we looked at John the Elder and the characteristics or qualities of being an elder in the church. John was an older man, or is an older man, as he writes this. My Bible says has a date of AD 90. So he's getting on up there in years, and he says that he is the elder. He's not only an elder in the physical sense, as far as years go, but he's also an elder in the spiritual sense. He's mature spiritually, and we looked at some ways that he is mature spiritually and the ways that we can apply that to us. And he's writing to an elect lady, that would be a Christian lady. Some people say it could be the church, a metaphor for the church. Some people could say it could be the Jews or could be Israel. And I don't take those definitions. I take the definition that it's just a lady and her children. That would be the plain meaning. And that's the way that I take it. So he's writing to an elect lady and her children. And he's going to start off his letter, and he says that he loves her in the truth. That he loves her in the truth. That's what we want to look at this evening, the relationship between love, truth and love. The relationship between truth and love. So before we do that, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your blessings upon us. We thank you that you've given life to us, you've given health. You've given us Christian relationships and brothers and sisters in Christ where we can uplift and help one another and strengthen one another as we come together. We can sing songs. Most of all, we have you, Lord. We have the great God of the universe to rely upon and to lean upon. We pray that you'd help us here this evening as we look into your word, that you would edify us and strengthen us and help us. Lord, we cannot do anything apart from your Holy Spirit. Lord, you are our wisdom, and so we ask you to help us, Lord, as we study and look into your word and give me the words to speak, and I'll thank you for it. Lord, we love you and pray to ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 John, we'll read all 13 verses. John says, "The elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all they that have known the truth. For the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us, and shall be with us forever. Grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoiced greatly that I found of thy children walking in the truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father. And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment, that as ye have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it. For many deceivers are entered into the world, who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves, that we lose not of those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you, and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. Having many things to write unto you, I would not write with paper and ink, but I trust to come unto you and speak to you face to face, that our joy may be full. The children of thy elect sister greet thee. Amen." John is writing to a lady here, and she must be a very hospitable lady. She's, I guess, prone to taking people into her house, and she gives her a warning not to take false teachers into her house and entertain them and believe the doctrine that they are espousing, which is the denial of the deity of Jesus Christ. But he expresses her love, or his love towards her in the first verse. He says, "The elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth. He said that he loved this lady in the truth. As I thought about this, and I was going to say some more things about more of the verses, but I just got stuck on that one thing where John says, whom I love in the truth. And I thought about how that love and truth go hand in hand. There has to be both in order for there to for it to mesh, I guess you should say. I looked at different passages of Scripture where there is truth mentioned. And there's always, and not always, but many times where you find the word truth, you're also going to find love for the Lord or love for one another. And I found that truth and love go hand in hand, and I want to show you that relationship, and I hope that you'll follow the argument as I preach to you this evening about truth and love and how they must go hand in hand, because where love for the Lord is diminished, then truth is going to depart. That's what's wrong with our society today. Love for the Lord has diminished and truth has departed. Amen. You have to have both. They both go hand in hand. And where truth for love, or where love for God abounds, truth also abounds. Where love for God and others abounds, truth will also abound. That's the importance of Christianity. And that's the importance of the truth. But our text says that John loved her in the truth. I'm going to explain to you what he means by that, and I hope you'll follow what I'm saying here. He says that he loves her. I believe that he loves her in sincerity. He truly loves her. But he also loves her in the gospel. He loves her in Christ. He loves her in the Spirit as well. And I'm going to expand on that here in just a few moments, if you'll just pay attention and listen. But we want to examine the relationship between these two, between truth and love. Both of them together. How can you and I love in the truth? We are commanded to love others, are we not? Yes, we are. We are commanded to love God. We're commanded to love others. We're commanded to love our neighbors as ourselves. We're commanded to love our enemies. All of these different things. But we're not going to love everyone the same way. All of those different categories that I just gave you, love for others, love for our enemies, love for God, all of these things, there's going to be a different kind of love for each and every one of those different kinds of people right there. And we cannot love, for instance, we cannot love people the same way that we love God. Because love for God means what? Love for God means keeping His commandments. And if we love others the same way that we love God, that would mean what? That would mean that we have to obey them. And if we obey them, then we might not be able to obey God. And so we can't love God and people the same way. We can't love our neighbors in the same way that we love other people. We can't love the lost the same way that we love our brothers and sisters in Christ. I have a different love for you here in this room, my brothers and sisters in Christ, than I do for the outside lost world out there. It says in Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 10, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men. To all men, lost and saved alike. But especially unto them who are the household of faith. Especially unto Christians. That's who we need to be the most good to, I guess you should say. But our love for Christians is different than our love for the lost world. God doesn't love everyone exactly the same way. He loves everyone, but not exactly the same way. We read in the Old Testament that God had a special love for the Jews that He did not have for other nations. God loved the Jews in a special way that He didn't love the rest of the other nations. As a matter of fact, we read in Malachi, He says, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. And we could expand on that a little bit, but that's for a different sermon. But He said that about the Jews, and He didn't say it about anybody else. And so God doesn't love the lost world the way that He loves His children, Christians. He loves them in a different way. Jesus Christ right now is interceding for His church. And that's the only reason that you and I are not cast into hell right now, is because we got Jesus Christ on our side and He's interceding. Jesus Christ is not interceding for the lost world. The Bible says that the wrath of God is abiding on the lost world right this moment. And so he does not love them the same way. But yet God does prove his love to them. He gives them sunshine. He gives them rain. He gives them time. He gives them life. He doesn't cast them into hell whenever they deserve it. And so he does love them, and he expresses his love to them. He expresses his love to them through the cross. Yes, God does show his love, but not in the same way. See, you and I are in a covenant relationship with God the Father. And we are in a covenant relationship with each other here that we are not in with the rest of the lost world. And so when God sets his love upon someone, it is true love. It is love that does not have any admixture of false motives or false intentions. That is pure love. And I hope that you'll see this here in just a few moments. But John says that he loves this lady in the truth, and there is a close relationship between love and truth in those two aspects right there. And I want to examine that this evening. We're going to apply this mostly to our brothers and sisters in Christ, because that's what John is talking about here. John is talking about this elect lady. This is someone who is saved. And he says, I love her in the truth. So what about John's love in the truth? He says, whom I love in the truth. What does John mean when he says, whom I love in the truth? When John starts talking about truth here, he mentions the truth several times, and we read it, and I don't know if you caught it, but he says that you can know the truth. He says that the truth dwells in us and will be with us forever. He says that I am happy because your children are walking in the truth. And so defining the truth by what John has been writing about in this letter and the previous letter, John is talking about the teaching and the doctrine of Jesus Christ. That's the truth. Verse number nine. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ. What is the truth? The truth is the doctrine of Jesus Christ. The truth is that Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. That would define truth in 2 John, that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh, and so we would say that the truth is what? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the truth. In John 14:6, Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so when John says, I love you in the truth, what he is saying is, I love you in Christ. I love you in the doctrine of Christ. I love you in the Holy Spirit, about the truth about Christ. I love you in Christ. I love you in the truth. Now that has a lot of significance to it. You think about the life of Jesus Christ. Think about his life for a moment. Did you ever find fault or sin in Jesus Christ? You never did. Read the Gospels, read about Jesus Christ, and you never find anything, no sin, no lies, nothing ever came out of the mouth of Jesus Christ. You never found any ulterior motives coming from Jesus Christ. Both his life and his speech and everything about him was examined for 3.5 years, and they found no fault in Jesus Christ. Not at all. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Peter says about Jesus in 1 Peter chapter 2, he says, who did no sin, neither was there any guile found in his mouth. Examine his speech. Examine his life. There is no sin. It says, when he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself unto him that judges rightly. He always obeyed the Father's commands. And he did what he was supposed to do. There was never a wrong deed brought out about Jesus Christ. He was never convicted of a crime. They had to make up lies in order to convict him of wrongdoing. There was absolutely no sin found anywhere. And we see that Jesus displayed his love for us on the cross, and there was no ulterior motives at all at the cross. None whatsoever. It was true love. Now, what about the gospel of Jesus Christ? Do you see any ulterior motives in the gospel of Jesus Christ? When I think about the gospel, there's nothing more pure than the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, besides the perverted gospel that some teachers teach and preach, there is nothing more pure or more beautiful than the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I find when Jesus Christ laid down his life on the cross, I found no selfish motives on his behalf or no selfish ambitions on the behalf of Jesus Christ when he lays down his life on the cross. I find pure love from Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ had nothing to gain by dying on the cross. When God the Father sent His Son, Jesus Christ, when God became flesh and dwelt among us and died for our sins, I find nothing that He would gain by coming down here and doing that. The only thing that compelled Jesus Christ and God to send His Son was love. That was it. There was nothing that He could gain by coming down here and doing that. It was completely and totally pure. And so the cross teaches us that the cross in Jesus Christ is completely devoid of sin and of selfishness. We see pure truth and pure love in Jesus Christ and in the gospel of Jesus Christ. We added nothing to Him. God loved us first. We did not love Him first. He didn't look down at us and say, well, you know, there's a people down there that are going to love me, and so therefore, that's going to compel me to go down there and die on the cross for those people. That's not what compelled Him. No, He says, I love those people, and I'm going to go down there and I'm going to die for their sins. And as a result of that, we love God back. We love God back. There was nothing else that compelled God to do what He did. It was completely and totally pure, I'm trying to tell you. So when John says, I love this woman in the truth, he's saying, there is no ulterior motives for my love for this lady. He doesn't love this lady because there's something that she can do for him. He doesn't love this lady because he's got some kind of ulterior motive in his mind. And, well, I'll love her if she loves me back. And I think she does. And so, therefore, no, that's not the kind of love he's talking about. He says, I love this lady in the truth. Well, to apply to us. Our love for our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ must be true love. It must be love in Christ. It must be love in the truth. It must be pure love. It must be love that is sincere without any kind of ulterior motives. That's how that we ought to love our brothers and sisters in Christ. John did not love this lady because of something that she was going to be able to do for him. He says, no, I love her in the truth. It was sincere love, and you and I must love in a sincere way. Have you ever questioned your motives for why that you love others? I love my brothers and sisters in Christ. Yes, well, why do you love them? Is it because there's something that they can do for you or something you might get out of them or something that might enhance your life in some way? So therefore, that's why I love them. We must love our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. You know why? Because they are in Christ. They are in Christ. That's why we must love our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. We must love our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Why? Because of the gospel that we confess and that we believe. It is a pure, unadulterated gospel. Perfectly true. There is no ulterior motives from God in the gospel. He just loves us. He just loves us. God doesn't love me because I'm just a good creature. God doesn't love any of you because you're just a good creature. Do you know what the Bible says about each and every one of us? There is none good. No, not one. None. They're all gone aside. They're all gone out of the way. That includes each and every one of us. And it is pure love. And therefore, our love for our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ should be sincere love. And John here is just echoing what he said in the last letter. We find in 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 20, John says, if a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? It must be pure love for your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, exactly the way that you love God. We must love in truth and sincerity. But why? Why must you and I love in truth and sincerity? Why must we love in the truth? Because I'd submit to you here this evening that love without truth and truth without love is nothing but an illusion. It is nothing but an illusion. Love without truth is only an illusion, and love and truth must go hand in hand. I'll tell you this much. If there is no love, there is no truth, and if there is no truth, there is no love, and love without truth is only an illusion of truth. That's all it is. Just an illusion if you don't have both. We just went through the election process. We're trying to get through all of this, aren't we? Man, I wish somebody would get elected. What do they say about politicians anyway? What do they say about them? They're liars. They're liars. They used to say about Bill Clinton, I know when he's lying because when his lips are moving, that's when I know he's lying. People used to say that, but that's what they say about a politician. They lie all the time, they're lying. There might be some exceptions. I haven't found an honest politician yet. Not yet. And why do you think that politicians don't tell the truth? Why do you think they lie all the time? You know why? Because politicians are trying to create an illusion. That's what they're trying to do. And the illusion that they are trying to create for all of us is that they really love you. And that they really care for you. And they really care about what happens to you. And so they tell you lots of good things so you'll vote for them. But that's the only thing that they care about. They only care about your vote and my vote. And they only care about money and power. That's all they care about. They don't care about you, and they don't care about me. And where there is no true love for others, there can be no truth. It's only an illusion. Most likely, they're not going to keep their promises. They're not going to do what they said they did. They were going to do. It was all an illusion. And they tricked us into voting for them. But truth and love go hand in hand. How do we know that John loved this lady in the truth? Read the letter. What did he say to this lady? If John's letter would have been destitute of the truth, you know what would have been missing? What would have been missing is some of the warnings that he gave to this lady. What would have been missing is the blessing that he gave to this lady. What would have been missing is a lot of different things. He warned them. He says, look out for Antichrist. Watch out for those people. Verse number 7 and 8, he says, for many deceivers are entered into the world. You better watch out for deceivers. Did you know that politicians don't speak that way? Politicians don't warn you like that. And John says, for many deceivers who confess not that Jesus is Christ, look out that you don't receive, that you receive your full reward. Watch out, I'm giving you a warning. That's how I know that was true love. Then he blesses her children in verse number 4. Or he rejoices about her children. He says, man, I'm so happy. I'm rejoicing that your children are still walking in the truth. Man, they're still faithful to God. He's rejoicing about that. And then he gives her a blessing in verse number 3. He says, grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Man, he blesses this lady. That's how I know that it was the truth. That's how I know that he loved them in the truth. You know what? If John wouldn't have loved this lady, you know what his letter would have consisted of? Well, all truth is relative. Don't worry about those false teachers. They're not really false teachers. They're really... you know, they're probably just kind of mistaken, and it's okay. Don't worry about it. Just kind of smooth things over. He wouldn't have cared about how her children lived. He wouldn't have been inclined to bless her. He wouldn't have cared about these false teachers. He wouldn't have warned her about false doctrine. He would have said some really nice things. He wouldn't have said all those nasty things. And why wouldn't he have said those things? No love. No love. Only self-love. Only love for himself. You know what's wrong with many American preachers and teachers today? Come on, brother. Come What's wrong with them is it's only self-love. There is no truth coming from their ministry. There is no truth because there is no love for the Lord and there is no love for people. And they wouldn't dare call out a false teacher or a false prophet because they only love themselves and they only love their ministry and they only love their money. And if they say something bad or they say something negative that they might not ought to say or they offend somebody within the crowd, it's going to hurt their pocketbook. And they talk like politicians. They don't want to offend anybody. Some ministers would not dare speak against false teachers. But a man or a woman who truly loves God and loves others will speak the truth no matter who it might offend. That's what they do. If someone spoke ill of my wife in public, and they were saying all kinds of lies about my wife and saying untruths about her, you know who's going to be the first person to stand up and defend her? It's going to be me. You know why? Because I love my wife. I have great love for my wife, and no one is going to stand up and tell lies about my wife. Why? Because of love, and I'm concerned for her, and I don't want someone to believe a lie about my wife. And if someone loves the Lord, they are going to stand up and say something whenever someone says something false about the Lord. Hey, that's my Lord you're talking about right there. That's my Jesus you're talking about right there. Why? Love for the Lord. Those who love in truth are not interested in illusions. They are interested in truth. And love and truth go hand in hand, and if you don't have both, all you have is an illusion. Those who love rejoice in the truth, not in iniquity, not in sin. No, they rejoice in the truth. And real love does not create illusions. It speaks the truth. And they go hand in hand. So how do we love in the truth? If you and I are commanded to love our brothers and sisters in Christ, how do we love in the truth? Well, as I said, we must tell the truth. We must tell the truth. But there's one prerequisite to doing that. You and I must be of the truth. We must be born again. John told her the truth, and he was speaking the truth of her. You know why? Because of his nature, because he was of the truth, because he had the Spirit of Christ indwelling him, and that's why he was speaking the truth. False teachers tell false lies because of who their dad is, and that's the devil. Jesus Christ confronted the Pharisees, and he says, "You are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father you'll do." He was a liar from the beginning. He lies. And so do you. But John is telling the truth. Why? Because his father. Because of his nature. We must be of the truth. 1 John chapter 3, verses 18 and 19. John writes and says, "My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth, born of the truth. We come from the truth." We hear the Spirit, we hear about the Spirit of truth, and we come from that Spirit. We are of the truth, and so we must be born again. We must be born by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is the source of all truth, and His children will speak the truth. We read about the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22, don't we? The fruit of the Spirit is the first one is what? Love. First one is love. The Spirit of God brings forth that fruit in our lives. Love. We must be of the truth. You must be saved. You must be born again. You can't get around it. Second thing we must do is put God first in your life. Put God first in your life. Because you and I cannot love God in the truth and love others in the truth if God is not first in our lives. Paul the Apostle wrote to the church at Rome, and he says in Romans chapter 12 and verse number 9, he says, "Let love be without dissimulation." Let love be without dissimulation. Dissimulation means hypocrisy. How are you and I going to have love that is not hypocritical love, that is without dissimulation? Paul goes on to say, abhor that which is evil and seek that which is good. Love that which is good. You cannot love evil and love God at the same time. Many times you and I let sin creep into our lives, don't we? We let sin creep into our lives and our love becomes cold for the Lord. Matthew said in Matthew 24, he says, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Iniquity shall abound. It's going to get more and more and more. And the more sin that gets into your life and the more that abounds in your life, the more the love of God in your life is going to diminish and it's going to go down. So we have to put God first in our lives. When we begin to entertain and love the things that God hates, the things that God hates will start to take root in our lives, and our love for God will diminish and truth will diminish in our lives as well. And when this happens, we may say that we love the Lord, and we may love the Lord, but then our love for the Lord is going to start to become hypocritical. And it's not going to be the way that it ought to be. We must love the Lord, the Bible says, with all of our hearts, with all of our souls, with all of our mind, and with all of our strength. Put God first. Love Him in truth. Make Him first in your life. That's what we must do if we are going to love in truth. The third thing I would say is this. Put others first in your life. Put others first in your life. If you and I are going to love in the truth, we must put others before ourselves. We cannot make ourselves number one in our lives. First it must be God, then it must be others, and then ourselves. But I think many times, I'll speak for myself, it's inverted. And it's me, and then others, and then maybe God. We have to put others first. Paul goes on to say in Romans chapter number 12, the next verse, he says, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. Put others first. And he says, brotherly love. That means that your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ are your family. Your family. Now, you may not always like your family. You may not always want to hang out with your family, but they're your family. And there is nothing that you can do about that. They're always going to be your family, and you have to love your brothers and sisters in Christ. He goes on to say, in honor, preferring one another. In honor, preferring one another. That means put them first. Prefer them first. Striving to honor one another above our own selves. Preferring the needs of one another above our own selves. That's how we can love in truth. He ends up with distributing to the necessity of the saints and given to hospitality. Would you and I be willing to be uncomfortable so that somebody else could be comfortable? Would you be willing to do that? That's what given to hospitality is. You just given to hospitality. That's loving in truth. And so our lives become a reflection of the gospel by which we are saved. You and I are called to have genuine love for our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Look, our love for our brothers and sisters in Christ should be pure, sincere love for each other. But we should not love each other just for what somebody else can do for each other. Well, I love this person because of how they can benefit my life. And so if they couldn't do anything for me, I probably wouldn't pay any attention to them. We can't have love like that. And when we don't love others in truth, many times what we do is we burden them down with unrealistic expectations that they can't bear. I love this person, but only if they do 1, 2, and 3. And if they don't do 1, 2, and 3, well, they're going to have to. Because if they don't, I'm not going to love them. And what happens to those people? They may not be able to fulfill your expectations. And they are going to start to become crushed under your expectations. And then it's just a lose-lose situation. It's lose for you, and it's losing for that person. And John did not love this lady because of what she could do for John. No, he loved her in the truth, unadulterated, anything to do with what she could do for him. She just loved him. He just loved her, excuse me. So God doesn't love us because of what we can do for him or how we will enhance his life. His love for us, in turn, enhances our life and enriches our life. That's what God's love does for us. Now, wouldn't it be great if we could do that for other people? Just our love for other people just enhances their life and enriches their life. And just helps other people out. That's the way that it ought to be. That's love and truth right there. So let us try and strive and seek to bear the burdens of others. To love one another in truth. Love one another in truth. All right, we're not going to have an invitation this evening. So all stand, please.